We open the scriptures now to Luke chapter 5, 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let us pray. O God, you've shown us the extent of your hospitality through Christ. We've come here then today in response to have fellowship with you, to speak to you, most of all, to hear you speak to us. You've already been doing that in many ways in our worship. We trust you to continue to do it now through the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This past Wednesday, believers in many parts of the Christian faith began their observance of the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday, a season of reflection and repentance in preparation for the celebration of Easter. And I realize that here in our congregation, some of you have different degrees of familiarity with Lent and maybe in some cases no background at all on the season. And though we as a church haven't really observed Lent in any structured or organized kind of fashion, I do know plenty of individuals among us and beyond our congregation who try during this time of the year to be more intentional about sacrificial living and about spiritual discipline during these weeks leading up to Easter. That's part of the walk of the Christian life for many folks during this time of the year. And those spiritual disciplines can take various forms: prayer, fasting, solitude or silence, serving those in need, giving money or material assistance or food to the poor and to the needy. Different forms of spiritual discipline come about, especially this time of the year. And there's usually plenty of talk about giving up something for Lent. And recent research shows that many of the regulars are still on that list this year again. Chocolate, alcohol, swearing, technology, social media, and as you might expect, various kinds of food made the list as well. Chips, soda, beer, bread, pizza. Lots of people see Lent as an opportunity to rein in their appetites and maybe scale back their consumption in their lives. There's something about Lent that calls for greater simplicity and increased sacrifice. It's sort of as if indulgence is out and austerity is in, especially during the time leading up to the celebration of Easter. And it might seem a little surprising then that hospitality is getting more and more attention these days as a kind of spiritual discipline in the midst of all the conversation and emphasis during this sacred season on giving up certain kinds of foods, all the talk about meals and menus and lively fellowship. These kinds of things can seem out of place, but remember that table fellowship has always been a crucial practice in the Christian faith. And a crucial practice in the Jewish faith, out of which Christianity emerged as well. There's a teacher and pastor named Barry Jones, and he's put it well when he writes, "I'm convinced that our dinner tables have the potential to be the most missional places in all of our lives. Perhaps before we invite people to Jesus or invite them to church, we should invite them to dinner. If table fellowship is a spiritual discipline that's vital for shaping and sustaining our life with God for the world, we need to make a point to share our tables with people who are in our lives but far from God." This was one of the most distinctive aspects of Jesus' ministry. And we see an example of that in our scripture passage here this morning from Luke's gospel. Jesus calls Levi to discipleship. Now, in the first gospel, he's called Matthew. In our text, though, even before we learn his name, we learn his work. He's a tax collector. He's at his station, a tax office, where he collects tolls on any goods that are being transported into the region that's ruled by Herod Antipas. So basically, he's a customs official, a customs officer, which means that in the eyes of most Jewish folks, he's a collaborator with their Roman oppressors. That's how many folks would see him. There's a good chance that he's become pretty wealthy through his work of tax collection, though often that's probably included shady means or extortion, other methods that he may have used. The bottom line is that for lots of folks, especially the religious leaders, Levi is basically a violator of the Mosaic law. He's a greedy, corrupted character who's in bed with the enemy, which in many folks' view makes him sort of unlikely material or unpromising material for the kingdom of God or for discipleship as a follower of Jesus. At least that's the way lots of people see him. But we know from what the scriptures tell us that Jesus sees things and sees people often very differently than the way other folks see. Jesus' summons to discipleship isn't based on religious qualifications, but on the extent of the love and mercy of God, which extends across the kinds of boundaries that society, including its own religious institutions, often constructs and sets up. That's why Jesus himself, as sort of the embodiment of God's mercy, crosses these boundaries and breaks down these barriers that keep certain groups of people on the margins of the community and the society. And one of the ways that Jesus does this is by practicing table fellowship with folks who are on the margins of the society, or those who might be viewed sort of as outsiders in one way or another, outcasts as well. In that day and time, you were tied to the people you ate with. You're tied to the people you ate with, and the people with whom you associated at your meals, the people whose invitations you accepted, the people to whom you extended an invitation. If you were regarded as good and upright, then they, by association, were viewed as more good and upright as well. If their faith walk was questionable and you ate with them, then your faith walk might come under suspicion as well. If they were outside the community of the holy and you ate with them, then your own holiness might come up as questionable too, or be in jeopardy. And you add to this all the pressure that came along with religious dietary laws, and you can begin to see more clearly the kind of risk that Jesus was taking in the way he went about his ministry and his proclamation of the kingdom. In today's text, Jesus isn't just a guest at Levi's house. He's the guest. The whole thing is built around Jesus and his presence there. It's done in honor of Jesus. Levi even invites a bunch of his co-workers, his associates from the Roman Revenue Service, and other folks were gathered there who probably, in the view of many, weren't really upstanding members of the local synagogue, to put it mildly. But there they were together, and Jesus was sort of the focus of the feast. So why does Jesus do things like accept Levi's invitation and to be the center of this gathering? Why does Jesus, especially here in Luke's gospel, seem always to be either on his way to a meal or going from a meal, doesn't he observe Lent? Scale down some of that? Or is he just the faithful worshiper who likes to be the first one in line at the Sunday potluck? Jesus' devotion to eating with others, as we look at what he does here in the Gospels, it turns out is about much more than just food. The gathering to eat isn't about food. It's especially about the kingdom of God. Jesus views hospitality as a way of proclaiming and enacting and embodying the kingdom of God and what it's like and how it's happening. In other words, Jesus uses the sharing of meals, the sharing of fellowship meals, as a way of throwing open the doors of God's fellowship hall and welcoming others into it. And in the eyes of many, especially some of the religious leaders, Jesus' practice of such hospitality put holiness in jeopardy, undermined holiness. It blurred the lines between insiders and outsiders, but I think, as one pastor named Mark Rawls has put it, what Jesus was trying to emphasize, that things that often separated folks from one another because of holiness was more about bringing together things that had been separated, uniting things that had been disparate from one another. In fact, Rawls describes an experience from his own ministry where he came to understand more and more about the sanctifying power of hospitality. He was in a small church. It was during the summer in between finishing college and going off to seminary, small rural church. So he experienced a lot of loneliness. And he talks about how he was grappling with a lot of that loneliness until one day there was a light tap on the screen door. It was Mrs. Mills from across the street. She was 94 years old. She shuffled over in her house coat and had a fried pie in her hand. You know, the kind that's individually wrapped, you can get at a convenience store at a pretty modest price. At her age, she said she had retired from baking, but she wanted to bring over some kind of gift, an offering of food, a dessert to share. So he invited her in, and by the grace of God, he managed to scrape together two forks from somewhere in the house. And they shared and they ate together. And thus began a nightly ritual that continued on into the summer of 1988. She would come over most evenings, bringing some kind of offering, a Little Debbie snack cake, handful of vanilla wafers, a few powdered donuts to present and share. Each night, he says, the offering was different, but the offer was the same. Some food and conversation and time together. It was that simple until it got dark. Well, he talks about how at first their conversations with one another were sort of awkward and stilted, but with time he began to see that 74-year age gap between the two of them wasn't really as significant as he thought. And he began to view her less as sort of an old porcelain antiquity and more as a friend, a companion in his own life. And to his own surprise, he learned that really in her stage of life and at his position in life, they were both struggling with this sense of being displaced and lonely and in need of a relationship and companionship with one another. So one evening later that summer, sort of in mid-August, when they were together, she took a sip of her milk to sort of gather herself and tentatively asked him, "What say if from now on you call me Granny? What say if from now on you call me Granny?" And he says that of all the things that he learned in the experience there of ministry in that church, much of what he learned about the Christian faith, one of the greatest lessons he was taught was that lesson in the power of Christian hospitality. What God can do through shared meals and fellowship in that kind of way. She had taught him a lesson in Christian hospitality. According to Pastor Rawls, hospitality can be a manifestation of holiness, not just a way of separating folks from one another, but a way of bringing folks closer to one another. And in Jesus' own ministry, we see that Jesus himself manifested holiness by his willingness to share hospitality and fellowship with folks who were very different from himself in lots of ways. In his presence, these folks experienced a kind of wholeness and a kind of relationship that came from being summoned and welcomed into the kingdom of God. It's not the righteous who need a doctor, he says, not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, says Jesus. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And though Jesus himself probably wasn't trying to make the specific connection, it's important to remember that the word hospitality and the word hospital come from the same Latin word, which leads to the same result, namely healing. Our Lord had come in order to bring healing to our relationship with God and healing to our relationship with one another. And a key way of doing that was through hospitality, Christian hospitality. It's still one of the ways that Jesus still works in order to bring healing into our lives and wholeness into our lives and healing and wholeness into the lives of others. Christian hospitality, and that's because lots of things can happen around a table. Just ask Levi. We could hear his testimony about the difference that it probably made in his life. We could hear the testimony of others who encountered Jesus and experienced hospitality with him and from him during the course of his ministry. And it would help us in a way recover, I think, the spiritual discipline of hospitality, table fellowship. In this case, the spiritual discipline isn't about giving something up. It's about taking something on. Taking on the practice and the discipline of table fellowship and Christian hospitality. And as you do that in your own life, in whatever forms it can take, practicing Christian hospitality, believers with whom you share the table can be strengthened. And other people with whom you share the table can be brought closer to God and come to faith in Christ by the ways that you demonstrate hospitality toward them too. The table, well, the table could be the one that we share here each month at our fellowship meal following the service. Could be that table. It could be the table in your own house where you welcome and invite others to sit down and eat and talk. Could be a table at a restaurant where you invite someone to meet you and join you. Talk about all kinds of things, especially the kingdom of God and its reality. Past couple of days, we were away in North Carolina for the funeral of an uncle. And on Friday evening, after the service earlier that day, we went out to a restaurant to eat. A few folks from our family gathered together. While we were getting started, another gentleman came in. I recognized him from the church, thought I knew who he was. And as he came over closer, I could tell he was alone. My brother-in-law said, "Here, pull up a chair and sit with us." And I began to remember more about who he was and how many years he had been in the life of the church there. And I thought his wife had died previously, that he was a widower. As we got more and more into the conversation, that was confirmed to me. And as he ate with us and talked with us and it got darker, he talked with us about different kinds of things. There was that point where he said, "You know, going home alone every night ain't much fun. But being there at the table with us, talking, breaking bread, sharing in fellowship together in Christ, you begin to see even more and more what God can do at a table in fellowship and in meals." Now, it could be that kind of table. It could be the table is your own lap, sitting there in the car where you've unwrapped the fast food. And somebody's there in the passenger seat beside you, your child, your coworker, your friend, or whoever is there, and you're able to talk and be with one another and share with one another. I like the way that author Max Lucado has put it when he talks about how the early church used meals to break down all kinds of barriers and to bring together people who were often separated from one another in various ways, and how we can do the same thing in our own day and time. So he writes, we wonder the same thing today. Can Hispanics live in peace with Anglos? Can Democrats find common ground with Republicans? Can a Christian family carry on a civil friendship with the Muslim couple down the street? Can divergent people get along? The early church did. Without the aid of sanctuaries, church buildings, clergy, or seminaries, they did so through the clearest of messages, the cross, and the simplest of tools, the home. Not everyone, he says, can serve in a foreign land, lead a relief effort, or volunteer at the downtown soup kitchen. But who can't be hospitable? He goes on to ask, do you have a front door? Do you have a table? Do you have chairs? Do you have some bread and some meat for sandwiches? Or whatever else is there? Your answer to those kinds of questions can be very revealing. The basic answer is, congratulations, you're qualified to serve in one of the most ancient and enduring forms of Christian ministry, hospitality in Christ. Our Lord Jesus knew how a shared meal can become an experience, an occasion, to experience more of the reality of the kingdom of God. And so now he still to this day calls us to follow him and go with him and gather with him to hear and repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And that good news, in fact, is embodied right before us here today on this table set up in preparation for the Lord's table. And it is just that. It's the Lord's table. He opens the door and he extends the welcome, and then he sends us forth to go and do the same. So let's pray. O God, who has welcomed us in Christ, thank you for your mercy and forgiveness and your unfailing love. We pray that in the midst of the things that separate us and divide us from you and from others on a daily basis, that you'll show us how we can practice the spiritual discipline of hospitality. Show us where that table is that we need to invite somebody to, or that table we need to go to share and be with others and testify to the reality of your kingdom. Thank you for what you do here among us now, including as we gather here at this table to break bread and share the cup together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.